It's interesting to me, there are some things that are repeated in the Bible. And this particular account that's recorded in 1 Kings 22, 19 to 23, is also repeated in 2 Chronicles 18. And I think that may have some sense of the importance of it. So why don't we pray? Lord, please help me to be clear and concise and profitable and true to Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to read the Second Chronicles account. Anyhow, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, who was a good king, but he got involved in foreign alliances to his own destruction and the destruction of his country, is lined up here with Ahab, and they're discussing what to do with Ramoth-Gilead, which, by the way, was one of the cities of refuge that was set up before they conquered the whole of the land. So Jehoshaphat wants to know if there's a prophet of the Lord there. And so finally, you know, they bring some in and this, that, and the other. And finally, so well, he wants the real McCoy. Don't give me one of these phony prophets. I want the real McCoy. And so anyhow, in the middle part of that, in verse 12, the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." Now, he sarcastically answers the king and said, "Go up, you're going to prosper." But that's not what happens. "Go up and triumph, they will be given into your hands." The king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Because he could tell it was sarcastic. Now, why do you even want, I mean, you know, he's told, you know, make your word favorable. But deep down inside, he's got profound misgivings. Now, listen to what he says. In verse 16, and he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace." The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I can hear a whine in his voice, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And here's where we're really wanting to focus. Verse 18, Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left." I want to throw an idea out to you. God's on his throne, but he stands in the midst of the divine council. You ever heard that idea before? The divine council. The divine council include angels, evil and good. And these are high-ranking angels. So somebody look at Psalm 82 for a moment and read what you find there. The first verse. Psalm 82. Anybody have a Bible?
I'm getting there. The very first.
Uh-huh.
God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment.
In the midst of the gods. Now remember, there's only one true and living God. What are the gods of the nations? They're false gods. But it doesn't mean that they don't have power and they don't have personality. In other words, what you have are spirits who ultimately rebel against God in some cases, and others don't. So the gods of the nations are, I think we established this fairly early on. So the gods of the nations are evil principalities, and powers. In other words, we might call them demonic forces. Now let's think about that for a moment. God takes his stand in the divine council. And you get this picture here in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and in verse 18, which is exactly what you have over in 1 Kings 22. And who will entice Ahab? So he's got this heavenly host. Remember, the heavenly host is not entirely good. Remember in the book of Revelation where Satan is cast out of heaven. Those are interesting things. Satan cast out of heaven. He comes down to earth. He draws with him a third of the angels. When was Satan cast out? I don't know. I have some guesses, but I don't know definitively. The point is that he was there, and in the at this point, and so if you look back at the book of Job, the first two chapters where the curtains pull back and you get to see what's really going on, there was a day when the sons of God, the B'nai Elohim, and that's not a term that we use in the New Testament of believers who are adopted, but the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, that is the angels, are there. And Satan comes and says, you know, does Job fear you for nothing? So he's the accuser in Zechariah chapter 3, where we see Joshua the high priest, who's clothed with filthy garments, and Satan is accusing him there. Voice says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And so, in other words, you have an access to the presence of God by evil spirits. And that's what you have here. So God is asking a question. Who will entice Ahab that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? God has a purpose to bring King Ahab down. Ahab is a wicked man. Ahab is the one that allowed his wife to introduce Baal worship throughout the northern kingdom. Ahab is the one whose wife had Naboth murdered so that her husband could possess Naboth's hereditary property as his vineyard for the king. He's a wicked man. And God said, I want him taken out. Now, we tend to think of God in an abstract way that he just decrees it and it happens. But God is a God of means. God will save all of his elect, but he will save his elect through the means of the preaching of the gospel. He will save his elect through the prayers of God's people. In other words, he will extend the gospel to the nations through foreign missions. So God doesn't just decree things and they happen. He decrees things to happen through second causes. We kind of hit that in the beginning when we looked at the third chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith. God has ordained whatever comes to pass, yet not so that God is the author of sin, or that the liberty of creatures is taken away, or that second causes are removed. In other words, so God works through means. And here's what we have, and it's very striking when we get a hold of it. So the Lord said in verse 19, and who is he talking to? He's talking to the host of heaven, some of whom are good and some of whom are evil. Who will entice Ahab, the king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So God's asking the question. You know, in the book of Job, in both chapter 1 and in chapter 2, God asks Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" That's a question I don't want God asking Satan regarding me. In this case, he's saying, "Do I have a volunteer?" While we have the third stanza of "Just as I am," I see that hand. And one said one thing, and another said another. Now look at verse 20. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, "I will entice him." That's verse 20. And the Lord said to him, "By what means?" And you see it's exactly that way in 1 Kings 22, which is there in the middle of the page. He says, "I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." Think of that for a moment. A lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Now notice he had to get permission. But notice also that God authorized this. That's pretty intriguing, isn't it? Weird things in the Bible that we could have entitled this whole Sunday school class. Weird things in the Bible. Who will entice him? I'll do this. I'll do that. I wonder what some of those enticements might have been. Think of politics. In Louisiana, before the elections, bags of money are distributed. In bags. People want those bags. Sometimes they used to say, I had a friend who served as a page in the Louisiana State Legislature, and they were passing out bags for key votes. See, Mississippi isn't that corrupt.
Maybe not outright.
Louisiana's just more open about corruption.
Yeah, they're real open about it in Louisiana. They don't care.
So anyhow, they thought they had Edwin Edwards years ago, who was our governor many years ago, because he accepted a bribe. His wife accepted a bribe from Tongson Park, who was a Korean businessman. But Edwards declared it on his income tax. He was an honest crook. So anyhow, you don't know what means were being proposed, but what God went with was the lying spirit. Now, is a holy angel of God a lying spirit? No, this is not a holy angel of God. But they had access to the throne of God. The hosts, how many thousands of spirits are there? I don't know. But one said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Have you ever wondered how the most brilliant, cultured, tolerant nation in the whole world in the 1930s ended up following a maniac from another country? Think about it. Think about the Germans. The Germans were very intelligent. They were inventing all kinds of things. They had a very liberal society. And then suddenly, in hard economic times under the Weimar Republic, they listened to a crazy man. And suddenly this whole nation is goose-stepping behind him. And those that weren't goose-stepping decided it's better to keep your mouth shut. Here's this whole nation led into madness, a national insanity under this man. How did that happen? Well, they had a lot of things. I saw a promotional video. One of our daughters was taking a college course, And we were able to get this video, and it was a promotional film for the Nazis. And it shows an airplane. It begins with an airplane. And it lands. And when Hitler gets out, it was interesting. You could see the adoration on the faces of the people who looked at him. In other words, the person that did this propaganda film understood how you get people to change how they're thinking. So what you did was to show Hitler as an object of adoration and pride. But I'm submitting to you, if we look at 1 Kings 22 there on page 68, and its other account, 2 Chronicles 18, I'll be a lying spirit. Did the German people fall for a lying spirit who was in the mouth of Hitler? I think so. I think Hitler had supernatural ability as well as natural ability to move people, to bring them along. So anyhow, what we see here is that God authorizes this. And he says, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster concerning you. Wow. So God uses evil for his purpose. May we say in Romans 8:28, which says that all things work together for good to those who love God, that part of the all things includes evil? What about the case of Joseph and his brothers? They were very jealous of Joseph. And Joseph did nothing to discourage that. When he was a boy, he was always telling him his dreams and other things. And his daddy really was to blame for it in many ways because he favored Joseph. He didn't want to be married to the mother of his other sons. He wanted to be married to Joseph's mother. But he had to pay an extra 7 years to Uncle Laban in order to secure Rachel as a wife. So he favored Joseph. He made him a very special coat. And Joseph foolishly blabbed every dream he had. The brothers were able to discern the meaning of those dreams in a way that Joseph couldn't. And so when they see him coming, instead of killing him, they put him in the ditch and they decide to sell him to some people who are kin to them, the Ishmaelites. And so he's sold down into Egypt. And what happens to him? Well, immediately, wherever Joseph goes, he has favor. And so he's favored by the man that bought him, who was head of the bodyguard of Pharaoh, Potiphar. Until Mrs. Potiphar makes up a story. When he decides to still live in his integrity, in spite of her enticement, she makes up a story that he tried to rape her. And she had his clothing that she had pulled off of him, his outer garment. Kind of interesting, the garment theme in this whole series of stories. So he ends up going to prison, but once again, he has favor. And one day, when two of Pharaoh's servants are put in prison, they have weird dreams. Joseph interprets the first dream, and he said, in 3 days, you're going to be restored. Wow, that's very good. And then the other one comes and tells him his dream. And he said, in 3 days, you're going to be put on a spike and the birds are going to begin to eat you. Wow. And then the guy forgets it. Joseph said, please remember me. Please do good for me because I don't deserve to be here. But the man forgot about him. Until one day, Pharaoh has a dream. And the cupbearer says, now remember my faults. And Joseph is brought. And he takes off his prison garments, cleans up, probably shaves his head and shaves his face. And he puts on new garments, kind of this theme again. Now think about it. When finally the brothers discover who Joseph is. But it's okay because daddy's there to make sure the peace is maintained. But then once daddy's dead and the will is read, no. Anyhow, once daddy's dead, think about what they're thinking. They're thinking, what would I do in his shoes? And they're making an appeal to Joseph. And Joseph's response to them in Genesis 50, I believe it's verse 20, it's either verse 10 or verse 20 is, "But as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." In other words, all of that mess that happened in Joseph's life, God was involved in. But he wasn't the author of the sin. But he sovereignly permitted people to act out of their own evil intentions, because those evil intentions carried out God's ultimate purpose, which was to protect the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from being assimilated in a very assimilating culture. They went from an assimilating culture in Canaan to a highly segregated society in Egypt. You remember that when they served Joseph, they served him apart, and they served the brothers apart, and then the Egyptians ate to themselves. They didn't have lunch counter demonstrations in ancient Egypt. Nobody could eat at their lunch counters but Egyptians. So they went to a highly segregated society, and that segregated society protected the Jewish people from being brought into Egyptian culture. They were able to be protected and maintained in Egypt for a long time. God meant it for good. You meant it for evil. And the same thing here. And then we read down beyond that on page 68. The story in Kings is not an isolated account. Throughout the biblical narrative, such things occur, as Judges 9:23. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem, and the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So when God judges a people or an individual, sometimes he turns that person or group of people over to demonic influence. Frightening thought. A thought that makes us wonder where we are today. King Saul is sovereignly subjected to a spirit that brings depression, paranoia, and rage. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. "Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord terrorized him." Was Saul a believer? I tend to think that he was. And I think that the departure of the Spirit of God, first of all, you're dealing in Old Testament as over against New, is a departure of a special anointing for service. In other words, he was set apart as a king, anointed with oil, and received a gift of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to lead God's people well. And that departed from him. That's what I believe. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic on that. But anyhow, something happens to Saul. This is not God saying, "Well, let's see what I'm going to do today. Oh, there's King Saul. Let me do something really bad to him." This is a result of Saul's rebellion. This is a result of Saul's self-will. And so that's what you have there. And the result of that is that God sends a harmful spirit. Those are interesting thoughts, aren't they? The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. What do you all think of that? This is again saying of the three circles. Remember the three circles? The three circles are the natural world, the supernatural world of a conflict between the Lord and Satan, and the outermost circle, which is God has ordained whatever comes to pass. God's in control. God's sovereign. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from him. But under the overarching sovereignty of God is this world of supernatural conflict and this world of natural good and evil, we may say, germs and accidents and everything else. So even, and I'm going to pick up the thing of Islam here for a moment. Where does this whole thing with Muhammad and his visions come from? And I submit they come from Satan. And they come as a judgment, not on the Arab people, but a judgment on the Christian world. Now that would be a whole different study that I don't want to get into. I'm just throwing the idea out. So when Christianity and the Christian nations began to go in a direction that did not please God, I think it's parallel going down here. Even though the rise of Islam is likely foretold as having come up out of the abyss in Revelation 9, Islam's inception and progress do not take place in the absence of a sovereign and holy God. The Old Testament prophets constantly warned Judah and Israel that it was Yahweh who raised up barbarous kingdoms whom he used to chasten his people. Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him, against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Isaiah 10:5-6. You know, as I think about that, it's both profoundly comforting and profoundly frightening. It's comforting to know that this is my Father's world, and I may rest me in the thought that though the wrong seem off so strong, God is the ruler yet. But it's also frightening when we read in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? What's the corollary of that? If God be against us, who can be for us? What does that mean? It means you and I better make sure that we're always walking with the Lord. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Why adversity? It's not necessarily a punishment for sin, but it is designed always to get us to look to the Lord. Is there trouble? It never happens outside of that third sphere. Is there trouble? It never happens outside of the second sphere, because our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate, and earth is not his equal. Let me ask you the psychology of that demonic spirit in 1 Kings 22. When he said, I'll do this. And the other spirits were saying, well, I'll do this. The other ones, I'll do that. But this lying spirit said, I'll go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Do you think he enjoyed his work? It was a specialty. His specialty was to turn people into gifted liars. That's why I never watch television news. I just can't do it. I can't stand it. I read the news, and I'm pretty well read on news. But I can't watch people on television, because over the years, having done a lot of counseling, I've studied people. And I study things like their facial expressions and their body language. But a really effective liar can fool you. I never will forget, there's a huge Oneness Pentecostal Church in Alexandria. They're anti-Trinitarian. But they had the President of the United States come twice for their production of The Messiah. And so anyhow, I happened to be invited. And I'm sitting in the audience, and then they allowed the President of the United States to address their congregation. And when he spoke, it was amazing. He took on a persona, and he had me convinced that he believed what he was saying. He had me convinced that he believed what they believed. He was an amazing man.
Which president was that?
Take a guess.
Ed B. Bubba.
It was. I was going to say it was the man whose boyhood home Sandy and I happened to take a tour of one day when we had time to kill. Interesting. Hope, Arkansas.
There are politicians can. There are so good. Any politician, they can. It's amazing.
They can pull you in.
Oh, they. And the way I've met people running for like governor or senator, or whatever, and they will look you in the eye. Hi, hello. It's great to meet you. They'll get to know your name, and then they will memorize your name and.
Edwin Edwards, I knew his brother-in-law. His brother-in-law was a committed Catholic Christian. He had a prayer group that met in his home, and they asked me to come and teach in their prayer group. It was a Catholic group, but they wanted some good Bible teaching. So I would go down there and became good friends with his brother-in-law. And anyhow, he told me one time, he said, Edwin could come into a room with, say, 100 people, and shake hands, call the person's name once, and go on to the next person, the next person, the next person, go all the way around the room, and then come back and call everybody's name.
Yeah. A good politician will know everybody's name and pretty much remember it for a while. Mm-hmm. And look the person in the eye, straight in the eye.
Yes.
That's how they do it. They're really good. It's amazing.
So what hope do we have? Well, our hope is the Lord. That's what all of this is about. Our hope is in the Lord. I love the Scottish, the metrical psalms, where they arrange the psalms so they can be sung easily. But one of them is, put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. Wow. So, in the world of power and power broking, you better believe that Satan's promise to Jesus was a half-truth. He showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this, for it's mine to give, and I give it to whom I will. Was that the complete truth? No. But it was somewhat true. It was the truth of the second realm there, the conflict between Christ and Satan. And in that realm, it appears that Satan wins many times. But ultimately, he never wins because the outer circle is the absolute sovereignty of God and includes everything else. And in the manipulation of things, we're now going into another chaotic situation, or the natural world of the dimpled Chads. And that goes to a playbook that used to be available online to read, and that is, what do you do when a race is closed and you immediately go in with lawyers and you challenge everything? And the purpose ultimately is, even if you know you're not going to win, is to discredit the victory of the other side. Ma'am?
It's happening in Florida right now.
Oh, it is right now in Broward County.
I haven't been paying attention to the news.
Well, you don't need to. I was looking at the news yesterday and I thought, why am I reading this junk? Because all it does is get you upset. But this is the thing you have to remember. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. And he is doing that, and his purpose includes evil. If Joseph's brothers had not been jealous, if Potiphar's wife had not been a lustful woman, if if the jailer had not, if the cupbearer to Pharaoh had not been forgetful, the Jewish people would have been annihilated. They would have remained in the promised land, but they would have been assimilated with the Canaanites. And you know that by looking at the example of Judah, who intermarried. And it wasn't racial intermarriage that was the issue. It was religious intermarriage that was the issue. But God removed them from there and put them in a place where they would be isolated and insulated until the time they could be brought back. And that's how he fulfilled his promise to Abraham. So this is the world. It includes good and evil. It includes God making use of supernatural entities to accomplish his will. And that's how we understand history. What do you all think?
I heard yesterday that one good thing has come about with this recent election, and they're challenging it, that they finally declared Al Gore winner from 16 years ago.